We're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. And I want you to notice with me there, verse 13. In particular, I want you to notice how there are three words, establish your hearts, and how they apply uniquely to the last days we're living in and to the return of the Lord Jesus. Verse 13, to the end, he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, when at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. I think most of you know that 1 and 2 Thessalonians are letters that Paul wrote concerning, in large part, the return, the second coming of our Lord Jesus. You'll notice in the next chapter, in chapter 4, verse 15, it says, the coming of our Lord. In verse 16, you'll see the words, the Lord himself shall descend. The next chapter, chapter 5, the times and the seasons. Chapter 5 and verse 2, the day of the Lord so cometh. And of course, the second epistle to Thessalonians, which we read a little bit of, that's almost entirely about the second coming. That's where it says, we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord. So again, we note in our text this connection in verse 13 between the words, establish your hearts, and the second coming. And this is why this specific admonition jumps out from the pages of Scripture. I'm going to read to you from the book of James. James, of course, is quite different, both as an epistle and as an apostle from Paul. And here's what he says. Listen to these words. Be also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Now, folks, let me ask you a question. What are the chances that three unusual words in the Bible, establish your hearts, would be repeated by two New Testament writers, former foes, addressing two different audiences, Paul writing to believers who are persecuted Gentiles, and James writing to the scattered and persecuted Jews? I mean, if you think about it for a moment, same three words. And yet within the exact same context of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is no coincidence. So why is it then that as the second coming draws nigh, why is it that then specifically God's people need to be sure to establish their hearts? Well, beloved, as the Bible teaches over and over again concerning these last days, the return of our Lord Jesus will be preceded by a time of great turmoil, a time of apostasy. In the last days, the Bible says, the love of many shall wax cold. False Christs and false prophets will arise. Evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse. And of course, then wars and rumors of wars and pestilence and earthquakes. It'll all make the news on a regular basis. In other words, as these storms come, everything that is troublesome and fearful and dark and disturbing, all of this in these last days before Christ's coming, all of this, beloved, is predicted. And so from the very God who knows precisely what Christians will endure and witness before he returns, comes this great command. Establish your hearts. And again, the question is, what does it mean and how do you do it? You know, when Paul writes here, he says, the Lord establish your hearts. In the book of James, it's presented as a command, an admonition for all of us to obey. Which is it? And how is it accomplished? Because obviously, beloved, in these last days, all of us need hearts that are established and established by God. Let's pray. Father, we need your help today, and I pray again that our hearts will be open and fixed and listening. Please help us to cast out all distractions, nothing between us and you, Lord, as the Holy Spirit speaks to your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In 1749, in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, Benjamin Franklin invented what was then known as the Franklin rod. It is now known, of course, as a lightning rod. Originally, as you probably know, Mr. Franklin wanted to put his lightning, his first lightning rod, on the top of the tall steeple of the soon and newly built Christ Church in Philadelphia. But the church construction took so long, don't they always? Hey, by the way, I saw John and Nancy. God bless you, John and Nancy. And it wasn't his fault it took so long. Amen. He fought and fought and fought those people. It took so long that he quit waiting. And so he sent that key up that string in his famous kite, you'll recall. Many decades later, in 1919, Nikola Tesla improved on Franklin's rod by dispersing some of that energy. You see, beloved, what Ben Franklin came to realize is that the power of all that electrical energy in a lightning strike, usually hitting the most elevated buildings or trees or poles, that destructive power could be conducted through a rod of copper, through a connected line, and then into the ground below. That meant less fire, less physical trauma, less danger. Any building that was grounded was far safer in the streets of Philadelphia in the storms. And so it is when the storms of this world come, its thunder and its lightning, with their increasing intensity, as the Bible teaches in the last days, Christians ought to be grounded. Christians ought to have a lightning rod, as it were, and thus a heart that is established by the grace of God. The question, again, is a matter of how and what. What exactly is it that establishes the heart, the believer's heart, in the stormy, stormy days preceding the return of our Lord Jesus Christ? Well, not surprisingly, the Bible tells us exactly what it is. And the first thing you'll notice in the text, the first great lightning rod, if you will, is number one, patience. In 1 Thessalonians, you'll notice how the epistle begins in verse 2 of chapter 1. Turn there, would you? He says, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers." We're going to turn to prayers in a moment. He says, "Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience." And patience, I love the way it's worded, patience of hope. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, in verse 4, "So that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure." We mentioned that text in James. Can I show you what it really, what it all says? It says, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts." That's two mentions just in that James text on patience. And if anyone wonders what James meant by patience, he goes on under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he gives that very famous and familiar illustration. He talks about Elijah. He talks about a farmer. In the farmer text, he says this, "Be patient, brethren, of the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman," that's a farmer, "waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and the latter rain." In other words, now hear this, just like a farmer who has long patience, ye also establish your heart with patience. You see, what's the farmer waiting for? Well, the same thing every farmer waits for. He's waiting for the fruit of the earth. In fact, what it says is the precious fruit of the earth. So whether it's grain or grapes or walnuts or whatever, this farmer already knows in his heart, he knows in his heart, that it's going to be a while. By the way, isn't it amazing that the same man who says, "The coming of the Lord draweth nigh," that word means near, in the very same breath, when he says, "The coming of the Lord draweth nigh," he goes on to say, "But you're going to have to wait a long time, just like a farmer waits." That is, with long patience. And why? Because the precious fruit of the earth comes, quote, in its season. It comes when it's supposed to come, and nobody can rush that. So, here's the heart. Here's the heart of a farmer. It is established with patience. He's not, therefore, full of despair because a couple days have passed by without rain. He's not full of worry because it's July and the harvest is not until October. He's not fretful or angry because, you know, after 2 months, there's no fruit literally in his hand. He knows better. You'll remember in 1987, I've told this story, lived in a townhouse by the Jupiter Hospital. And one night, we were eating some watermelons. And there were some seeds with the watermelons. And sure enough, Ricky said, "Hey, what are the seeds for?" So I gave him this big, long lesson on seeds and farming and production and how long it takes. And he was fascinated by it all. And afterward, he said, "Dad, let's go plant those things." And so we went down and are outside, and there's a little mound outside, and we planted the seeds. And we went to bed, and Ricky said his little prayers, and he prayed for his seeds, which was cute, by the way. And so then we got up the next morning, and sure enough, he got up early, earlier than normal at least. And I said, "What's up, Rick?" And he said, "We got to go outside." And I said, "All right, let's go outside." And we went outside, and he went to the little mound, and he said, "What's going on, Dad?" And I said, "What are you talking about?" He said, my seeds. He said, "Where's my watermelon?" And I said, "Rick, do you not know that it takes a long time?" And I got to tell you, that was the moment, I think, at least in my mind, that was the moment that he decided that was his very first garden. But I think that his dad, "You said, blah, blah, blah." That was no more farming for Rick. I think that's when he went from seasons to gigahertz. Amen. It's almost like that kid, you know, who tried to open up the cocoons and tried to rush out those caterpillars too early. Over in James, when he says, "Establish your hearts," as we noted, he suddenly is inspired to mention a man by the name of Elijah. And he says these words, listen to this carefully. He says, "Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might rain, and it rained not in the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. Now think about this. He's a man. The Bible says he is a man of like passions as we are. That means he's nothing Superman. He's just like you and just like me. It means he can be impatient. And so it says in that amazing text, it rained not for 3 years and 6 months. Well, guess what Elijah had to do for almost 4 years? He had to hide. He had to wait. Not in some chalet overlooking the slopes of Spain. He had to wait by the brook Cherith. The word Cherith means separation. And so for 4 years, this drought forced Elijah into hiding. Days, weeks, months, years, Elijah was separated from his ministry and forced to wait. And beloved, it is that kind of patience that establishes your own heart. Pastor, what are we going to do? It's only March, and Congress has already thrown away $2 trillion. And Dr. Seuss and Mr. Potato Head. And Abraham Lincoln on our schools taken off. Pastor, these people are crazy. Amen. You're not wrong. I have a theme verse for 2021. I came across it this week. Psalm 37:7. It says, "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass." Did you notice those words? Fret not. Wait patiently. Fret not thyself. In other words, beloved, when the storms come, be patient. Patience establishes the heart. And you know one way I know that? Psalm 27:14 says, "Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." Waiting. You see, long before Elijah ever got to Mount Carmel, and that great victory we're all familiar with, the first thing he had to do is go to the brook Cherith and experience great patience. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he waited, and he waited, and he waited. And if you're here this morning, and you want a heart that's established, one that is grounded, that is courageous, not afraid, and full of anxiety, then be patient in the same way that a farmer is, who knows full well that the precious fruit will come, but it always comes in its own season. Galatians 6:9, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Number one is patience. Patience. You cannot stop a man or a woman of God who is patient. The second thing you'll notice, number two, is prophets. 1 Thessalonians, look at it again, would you? Notice chapter 4. Paul says, for you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. What's he talking about? The commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. He's talking about what Jesus said. And you can include, of course, what Jesus said in the Gospels. But then the last verse of the chapter, verse 18, says, wherefore comfort one another with these words. What words? The words he had just written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Look at the next chapter, down to verse 27. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle, 1 Thessalonians, be read unto all the holy brethren. Why? Because this epistle was inspired of God. This is the word of the living God. I'm going to read you again what that text says in James. Be ye patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example. In other words, you want a real lightning rod that grounds and establishes your heart in the storms of life? Take a hold of the prophets. Not just any prophets, those that have spoken in the name of the Lord, those prophets who have given us the scriptures, the word of God. 1 Corinthians 10 and 11 says, all these things happened unto them. For examples, they're written down for our learning and our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are coming, or come. This is us. Paul says, you know, when something is established, whether it's a law, a nation, a simple organization, it must be established upon truth. You realize that the strength of whatever something is established on, the strength of it, is determined by that thing. International laws, for example, that are established on the General Assembly of the United Nations are laws that are established upon nations that are established by foolish and frail men. In fact, all you have to do is look at the councils, for example, within the United Nations who established these laws. One of the most prominent councils is the Human Rights Council. Ooh, doesn't that sound beautiful? Human rights, what nations belong to that council? Unicornutopia, it must be. Actually, it's Venezuela and Saudi Arabia and Russia and China and Cuba. Oh yeah, Cuba, that great bastion of human rights. And if you're looking for security, as in world security, the United Nations has a Security Council as well, and it includes five permanent members. The first three are China, Russia, France, non-permanent members, Tunisia, Kenya, Nigeria, which makes me feel good because I got an email that says I have millions of dollars in Nigeria waiting for my Social Security number. So I sent Andy's just to see if it's real. Look, if your heart is established upon the United Nations up in New York City, then the lightning storms are going to melt your heart and break your spirit. Not me, Pastor. My heart is trusting in America. My heart is trusting in our new Congress, Chuck Schumer and Nancy and Joe and Alexandria and Kamala. Good luck with that. My faith has found a resting place, not in device or creed. I trust the ever-living word, his wounds for me shall plead. By the way, the third stanza says, my heart is leaning on the word, the written word of God. And God's people said, amen. Psalm 112, verse 6 says this, the righteous shall be an everlasting remembrance. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established, he shall not be afraid. Now, wait a minute. Not afraid of evil tidings? Evil tidings, that means really bad news. Notice it doesn't say he'll never get bad news. It doesn't say that. Notice it doesn't say he'll never grieve when he hears bad news. He'll never hear or experience bad news. Oh, no. All of that is part of life. What it says is his heart is fixed. It says his heart is established so that he doesn't live in fear of bad news. The wicked flee when no man pursueth. But the established heart is bold as a lion. Put it this way. I got a phone call from Rick and Crystal yesterday afternoon. Some of you know this, of course. And their car was totaled. They were in the pouring rain on the side of the highway when they called. And banged up, pretty banged up. But doing okay. All things considered, doing really well. You know, I mentioned Nikola Tesla, who dispersed all that electrical energy. Well, cars in his name do the same thing now, except it disperses all that kinetic energy. Ton of airbags around them as well, and they were able to walk away. The Tesla, the car, also has 8 cameras, 4 of which recorded the entire accident. You could see from those 4 angles going down the turnpike and then down an overpass. Suddenly, as he's going down very black, slick road, a ton of water is being dispersed in the rear camera, and the car suddenly just hydroplanes and goes into a slow spin 360 and slams into a guardrail. No ability to even use brakes. You could also see at that moment, and at that moment only, because the camera catches traffic front and behind before that moment. But you could see at that moment and that moment only, there were no other cars around. Especially a semi, which could have been fatal, as you all know. So Ben and I got the phone call. We drove up and got them off the turnpike near Fort Pierce and then drove them home. The whole scene was heavy, heavy with what could have been very bad and evil tidings. In fact, when I walked through their garage, and they're covered in mud and some blood, but when I walked through their garage and saw all the girls' toys and sidewalk chalk, I cried from my heart and I whispered, Lord, thank you that I'm not going inside to tell them that their mom and dad is gone. By the time Ben and I were on our way home, Ben was already on his phone watching the actual videos of the car hydroplaning and spinning and crashing. And then when we pull in, I decided to watch them because, you know, I'm not going to watch videos in the rain while I'm driving. Amen. All right. And I watched them there, and it occurred to me that as amazing as those cameras were, all they could really do was record what's happening. They couldn't alter it. And I was grateful for the real glory. The eyes that are both watching and always in control of what's happening. And this is why, as close a call as it was, we still don't have to fear getting back into a car. It's not as if now I'm like, oh no, I'm going to worry myself sick for the grandchildren I love or the children that I love because of what might happen here and what might happen there. The established heart does not live in constant fear of evil tidings that may come our way. That is a paralyzing fear that Satan wants you to have. The established heart is grounded on the truths of God's word. Establish your heart, the Bible says. Why? For the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. An established heart, number one, patience. Number two, prophets. Number three, I want you to notice there's prayer. 1 Thessalonians, again, chapter 1, would you? Rather, chapter 5, I'm sorry. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5. In English, it's the shortest verse in the Bible. It says in verse 17, pray without ceasing. And then he says this wonderful testimony in verse 25, brethren, pray for us. Paul wanted the people to pray for him. You know, I mentioned that man, Elijah. And you may remember we read the verse that said he was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly. It said in the next verse, he prayed again. And early in the chapter, it says, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Beloved, hear this very carefully. There's a lot of fake prayer. There's a lot of vain, the Bible calls it out, vain repetition. There's a lot of words that people say out in the world that are meaningless, helpless, and hopeless. But that is not what we are called to do. If that's your idea of prayer, you've allowed apostates and false religions and the world and gurus to tell you what prayer is. Prayer's talking to God, going to the Lord. We live in a society where anxiety rules in the hearts of people. People's hearts are failing in the storms of life. The lightning hits, the thunder claps, and the first thing they do is therapy and drugs and despair. And you know, beloved, one of the reasons, at least in postmodern America, for this is there's no prayer. For the lost, there's no real prayer even available. There's no honest or real communion with God. You think for a moment about the single greatest text, I think, in the New Testament on peace of mind and the established heart. It is a text that was written, I remind you, from a prison cell. Paul was writing in Philippians 4 these words, "The Lord is at hand." There it is again. Be careful, that means full of care, for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your heart. Shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. You see, folks, Paul didn't have any Christian films, political clout, social media, a preacher's union, a COVID vaccine statistic to help him establish his heart in that jail cell. The Apostle Paul did not look to societal trends to encourage him and ground his heart in the storms that he was in. But he did pray. His shackled hands were raised in prayer to heaven, and there the peace of God kept his heart, established his heart and his mind. And I just want to ask, how about us this morning? The coming of the Lord draweth nigh. If it was true then, and it was, because 1,000 years is as one day, and one day is 1,000 years to our Lord. How much certain is it is today? The coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Is your heart established? Is it? Are you already prepared for the evil tidings if they come? You will be, and your heart will be. With patience, if you embrace and understand and accept that God has called us to patience and prophets this book, the Word of God, patience, the prophets, and prayer. You know, we mentioned the farmer who's waiting patiently for the precious fruit. Well, you do realize that he was writing those words to an agrarian society that fully understood that when it says he's waiting for the precious fruit, that doesn't mean he's sitting around twiddling his thumbs, watching sitcoms. Actually, they knew that this waiting included planting other fields, preparing the grain bins, maintaining equipment constantly, hunting, gathering. They were occupying and laboring the entire time they were waiting and commanded to wait. What they were commanded not to do was fret and be fearful and be anxious and to act in their lives out of fear. Because the Bible says fear hath torment, and God hath not given us the spirit of fear. Father in heaven, we thank you for the power of your word, the consistency that blesses us and amazes us and changes us. And I pray that we'll recognize that this is a theme that we need in these days and in this year. Your people must have hearts that are established. And I pray that we will. Be faithful to your word. Be faithful to prayer. And just be faithful in our waiting. And because of it, there will be fruit that remains. We'll give you the praise for that in Jesus' name. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.